listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right. So I'm sort of bookending the series in that this is where we started. We set out the prodigal God as a series. We talked about the prodigal, that word, someone who's just given everything, perhaps even recklessly. And then we started here, and this is kind of where I just want to focus for a minute. And this is right at the beginning. This is the point of the stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then moving into the prodigal son is sort of the famous parable there. But now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So there's a very clear reason. And just to open up tonight, you might not realise, but everyone's going to come and share their story. Not necessarily from here, but everyone is going to share your story with someone. So you need to start thinking about what's your story of Jesus' grace, of the Father making his way out to you. Do you have a story? If you don't have a story, that's your story. And someone might say, "Oh, that's good. Well, let me tell you about my story." So we're going to share together tonight before we leave. But I think one thing that's interesting is to ask yourself, so what? What does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean today? That was a long time ago when Jesus was there with those guys and told them the story. So what? Well, I think this little moment is probably as relevant today, maybe even more so. And I think particularly now, and you young fellas there, you're kind of growing up in this even more than we did, but in the age of social media and algorithms, and there's a thing called a confirmation bias, where the minute you read something, you keep getting more things like that, and then you read that, and so suddenly your kind of crew who, you know, used to be us from here to here gets narrower and narrower and narrower until the people who are us is very narrow, and the people who are them or the other kind of gets pretty big, okay? And I think what Jesus is doing is challenging this notion of othering, okay? Well, they're not us. And I'm not sure that you should be with them. You should just be with us. One of the things that Tim Keller talks about that I found quite confronting in a way is that you can think of the Pharisees as kind of being these baddies, but he kind of goes through who were the players in the day. And you've got the guys who were kind of fairly militant. So you had the zealots who were sort of wanting to overthrow the power of the day. And so they would take up arms and they'd sort of meet in caves, and probably the modern-day terrorism sort of cells would have been zealots. Then you had the Sadducees. So they were kind of the ones that were trying to schmooze up to the powers that be. Let's say Rome, for example, at the time. So, okay, we're Jews, but we're a minority. So we're kind of the bosses of the Jews. So what we'll do is we'll kind of hang out and be mates with the Romans, and, you know, we'll sort of benefit a bit from that and be a bit like a token kind of representative of our faith, and kind of placating the sort of relationship with Rome. Well, Keller says that the Pharisees were probably just middle class people that were going to church and running their day-to-day business and keeping the faith at community ticking along. And when I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, well, that's me. So that's actually, I'm probably a Pharisee if I was to wind myself back to that. You know, you can sort of think the Pharisees were these evil, nasty people sort of looking to catch people in the shadows, but they were the people that were just trying to keep things going and do the right thing. But the problem was that they had clearly in this story a fairly strong view of who's us and who's them. And we're not comfortable with Jesus welcoming those others to our table. That's our table. And I think, you know, as I mentioned, it is so difficult now to break out of that idea of who's our tribe, you know, that confirmation bias, particularly when you're reading news and things on social media and all that. It's so heavily algorithmed that I think we need a paradigm shift, like Jesus is kind of coaching people through here. And, you know, just imagine if we only welcomed Port Power supporters to this church, and the only people that could be in here that's us is Port Power supporters, and everyone else is them. We don't like them. We only like us, and Jesus can only hang out with us and not with them. That would be a bit sad, wouldn't it? Particularly given that I'm not a Port Power supporter, but that's okay. But, you know, we've had the Queensland election, we've got the US election, and it's kind of like a fever or a disease, isn't it? Watching what's happening in the US. The othering, doesn't matter which team you start with, the idea of who they are and that they're not welcome at our table, and I don't know that we could even sit down at a table, is kind of catching, more than a pandemic perhaps, more contagious. I don't know. And so this is a live question that Jesus puts at the table 2,000 years ago. This is a live question for us as Christians today. So whether Port Power wins or not, it matters what you do about that. Okay, you can have a team. You can vote for one person or another. You can have interests. You can have views and principles that you stand by. But the question is there room at the table for the other? And that's the paradigm that Jesus is challenging. A paradigm is like a worldview or a lens. And so remember the story of the two brothers. There were really two kinds of people, but both alienated from God. Whether the older brother taking that kind of Pharisaical stance, or the younger brother who's just made an absolute mess of himself there, but finds his way back home. In both cases, the father goes out to both of the sons, and the father desperately wants both of the sons at the table. Okay, and that's, remember when you start, and I don't know how to reverse this, I'll just back him up a bit, there you go. It is literally at a table. So that image of who belongs at the table, Jesus is being very pointed. The parable is about the father trying to bring the older brother to the table and making room for the younger brother at the table and welcoming him back as a son, not as a servant. So the table image is important. And that's the question, you know, that really sat with me just sort of preparing for this message. What places have I put out at my table? And what or who have I decided in my heart or in my attitudes is an other that I'd kind of prefer that they weren't at the table, or Jesus wasn't making room for them as he does for me? Because that's the attitude that needs challenging. So Jesus breaks open our view or our paradigm of who a good person is and who a bad person is. Because that's the problem, you know, when you go for Port Power and you lose all your teeth and intelligence and, you know, so. Oh, sorry, did I say that out loud? Sorry. but, you know, you can actually start to go, well, they're all this and they're all that, and, you know, who would, you know, want to go near those, you know, fruit tingles, those Chardonnay sippers, or, you know, you sort of start to get these terms that you kind of bunch everyone in, and it's actually human nature that we kind of make a tribe, or we decide who we are or us is. So it's not unnatural, but Jesus is saying we need to challenge that human nature or that tendency to us and to other as a way of categorizing. And so it was interesting that Tara just kind of reminded us of that story of water and wine about being made new, because this was the really only point I want to make, and then I'm going to ask you guys to share your stories, is that the problem with being algorithmed into a confirmation bias, just like the Pharisees were algorithmed into a confirmation bias, and probably so were the tax collectors and sinners, all right, I can imagine they had some pretty good superlatives about the Pharisees. I reckon they would have been quite funny. You know, it kind of cements this thing of who a good person is and who isn't. And God isn't interested in making people into good people or our kind of people. He's interested in making new people. And there's room at that table for everyone to be made new. We're all weak as water, I think, was what Tara said. And that's where we need to start from, okay? And you know, as you get through the week, if you're interested in American politics and you want to eat your hat or break a table or whatever happens come Wednesday or Thursday, you know what? It actually doesn't matter in the broader scheme or the kingdom of God, because we're not trying to make bigger groups of good people or our people. If we're interested in the kingdom, we're interested in advancing this project of seeing people made new. And that's the point that Jesus makes. That's why he tells us the story of the prodigal son. The best thing tonight is that that's all I need to say. And we're going to hear some stories from people in our church family who are going to talk about Jesus making new, about his grace and how that transforms. And then we're going to hear from you guys. So first we're going to... I said it doesn't really matter if we're good or bad, but we've got a good thing coming up first. Go, you good thing. Let's give a round of applause for Danny Ellis, who's going to come. And Danny's just going to share his own story of God's grace in his life and being made new.
I don't think I need that. I've probably got a loud enough voice for everyone.
Sure? Oh, yeah, just help the Zoom. Okay. Zoom up.
I don't get up here and do this very often, so forgive me if it's a bit rattly. God's grace in your life. I've had cause to reflect on this a bit lately. A couple of weeks ago, I had to give a speech in front of a bunch of colleagues and for a particular reason, and it gave me cause to reflect on a lot of stuff, but relating that thing back to grace. You know, as you can see, I get around in a wheelchair and I have, you know, some issues from day to day. And before I became a Christian, I can honestly say I probably sat there a lot of the time and said, oh, why me? Why this? You know, life's pretty crap, you know. Things hurt when you wake up in the morning. Things hurt when you go to bed at night. And, you know, probably felt a bit sorry for myself, and it's not a state that I like to think about now. But, you know, after becoming a Christian when I was, you know, in my late teens, I became very conscious of the grace of God in my life. Like I said to this other group that I was speaking to recently, I said, look, I was never meant to have anything. You know, when I was born, the doctor said to my mum and to my grandma back then, you know, just put him in a home somewhere because he's not going to be able to talk, walk, feed himself or do anything. Don't worry about it. Make your life easy and go and do something else. Thankfully, they didn't do that. Things have moved on from there. And I look back now, since becoming a Christian, you see grace points all the time in your life, whether it's that point right there, because there's God working in that, because he's got the picture from the start to the finish, right? Or there's, you know, little things that you think are little things, like growing up, I had a pretty tough life. I was an angry young fella, and things weren't good at home. You know, I didn't get along well with my dad. And I can remember one time just saying to God, you got to get me out of here, or so I'm going to do something I'm going to regret. Either I'm going to do it or it's going to happen to me. And I had no way of moving out of home. I had no real money. I had I was on a disability pension. I wasn't working at that stage. And the house next door to us came up for sale, and somehow, some way, I managed to buy that house. You know, and that distance was enough to get me out of that situation. That's grace. Not really having much of an education, because I was going through a lot of stuff when I was at school. You know, operations and lots of kids having a go at you daily, which make you angry and not focus on where you're at. To be able to have a family, which was never on the cards. To be able to have a job that where I mix and mingle with high-powered people and talk about important things. Or whether I'm dealing with kids on day-to-day basis who are really struggling with stuff. You know, life is tough and it makes you look outside of your comfort zone and go, you know what, we've got it pretty good. Lots of people are doing a lot tougher than us. And, you know, when you look at all those little grace points, you know, whether it's having a family, whether it's, you know, taking new people into your family and being given back more than you could ever give. You know, that's huge. That's grace. And all I can do to repay God for what he's given me is, you know, everyone sits around and goes, oh, what's God's calling on my life? Well, you know, what is it that I'm meant to do? Well, I think I know that I've known for a long time what I'm meant to do, and that's help other people, whether it's in my work, whether it's opening up our home to other people and other kids that need it. You know, to be on the lookout for that stuff and not to think that you're too important or too special to spend time with these people, because they're not people, you know, especially at my work at the moment. I've got 70 odd kids that I work with that are fairly messed up family lives and stuff going on, and some of their parents aren't the people I'd choose to spend time with, but that's where I am. That's what I've been asked to do. The pure fact, another grace point I guess, is the fact that earlier this year I took this job on where it meant I needed to take a $50,000 pay cut, and as a family we weren't sure how we were going to do that. It's tough, but things have worked out to the point where our lifestyle hasn't really changed that much, but I'm so much happier now doing what I'm doing than where I was. That's grace. So yeah, thanks for listening. I didn't know what I was going to say when I got up here. But hopefully,
thanks, Danny. And I think I guess I was fairly privileged to sort of be around some of those late teen years with you, Danny, and you know, watching those internal struggles, but watching you actually wrestle with God on that. You know, and as I mean, you. And this is a good example for young people here. You know, Danny didn't have it all sorted out or worked out in his head, and lots of things weren't going too well. But the one thing he did do was he kept coming back to the Father and embracing him, even though he might have wanted to shake him or wrestle him. But he didn't let go, a bit like Jacob with the angel. And God's a good Father, and he's faithful. And, you know, he's brought you through some practical things there, Danny, that you've just talked about. But there's a water into wine process that's internal as well, that we've all been privileged to sort of see. And you know, you have four amazing young people in your house, and they're the beneficiaries of that commitment just to not let go of God through those years. All right, thank you very much. Yeah, well done. Okay, now we're going to hand over to Dawn. Looks like Dawn's coming first, which is great. And I'm going to tell you this quick little story, and that is that when we have youth here on a Saturday night, we split into three groups. So I've kind of got the upper primary bit, and one night we were doing a study, and somehow my study got hijacked into a Dawn Cookle appreciation session, and because we were talking about things that we're thankful for, and I think maybe Shaniqua or someone said, you know, I was just over at Claire's, and you know, Dawn took me over to the Oval, we did this, And Max says, oh, yeah, that's what my grandma, you know, I had a bit of a hard week the other week, and I went over and I had a natter with my grandparents or whatever and spent a couple of hours, and that was really good. And then everyone in the group sort of said something that happened in the last week if that's what retirement looks like, you absolutely can have an impact across the generations. You don't have to be some sort of hip kind of influencer with an Instagram account. if you have an influencer account, let me know. I don't know where that is, but it just reminded me of the impact you can have just by reaching out and showing a kindness and sharing God in little ways. So looking forward to hearing your story of grace, Dawn.
It's actually a real privilege to be retired and still have some energy. I won't say lots, but it is, and to get to know some of these young ones as well as the rest of you. So when Sam asked for Paul and myself to only make up 10 minutes altogether, I've tried to keep mine short. We'll see. So we've been talking about the prodigal father, the loving father. And my dad didn't know how to love me as a little girl wants to be loved. He was brought up tough. In fact, his mother used to discipline him by chasing him around the house with a horsewhip. He said, and I needed it too. So he didn't know how to show me love. We did some things together. He didn't know how to ever. He never, ever took me on his knee. He never, ever cuddled me. But my mum loved and nurtured me in and with God's love, for which I'm most thankful. I do need to say my dad showed the love in the best way that he knew how. He provided as best he knew how. He wasn't a nasty man. He just got lots of things wrong, in my opinion. But I always felt that I had to perform and do the right thing to match up, not only with my dad, but also with my mum. They had very different opinions, very different ways, very different things they wanted me to do or not do. But I never felt like quite that I matched up. So I believe this flowed over into my relationship, my understanding of God. And I would suggest that there might be some others here who feel similarly. Even though I chose to follow God as a child, the impact of his love not really ever got through to me until a Christian camp when Hayden was only 18 months old. He was just a little tacker. And I'd always been active in church life, even in my slightly rebellious teen years. And I say slightly because if I just said rebellious, you'd think, oh, I was a wild woman out there. But I thought it was only moderate. But I wasn't really listening to God. Because it sort of never seemed to relate. I often felt more like it was a good way to live. This is a good way. Good way I should be living. Probably like the older son in the story. And I'd hear others talk about this love with God and I'd sort of think, oh, gee, I wouldn't mind that. But I didn't understand it. How could I feel that way? He seemed distant. But you know what? We talk about getting closer to God. I don't agree with that statement. Because God's the closest we could ever want him to be. He's right there. But sometimes we've done this. And we've turned our back. And that's really what I did, because it was a bit more exciting not always being a goody two-shoes. But for the first time at that camp, as people shared their stories, and they shared them about the release of Holy Spirit in my life, we spent time in prayer. And I suddenly realized Jesus actually loves me. He actually loves me. And I found, wow. My response was, I can actually love you, Jesus. I actually feel this thing that people talk about. I'd love to tell you that from then on, I've known and lived in God's goodness non-stop since that day in 1979, so you can work out how old Hayden is if you're good at maths. But I can't tell you that because it wouldn't be true. But what I can say is that over the years, I've been open to receiving what God, Father God, offers me in his incredible love for me. It's nothing like my poor daddy couldn't give me. Father God offers all the love and acceptance that I need. I'm free from guilt. I don't have to take on guilt because of Jesus' sacrifice. And I know the daily guiding presence of Holy Spirit. I can't turn off the forgiveness. You know how sometimes before that I used to go around, please forgive me, God, please forgive me. I've got a bit of a mouth, if you hadn't noticed. I like to talk. And then I'd wish I hadn't said it. And I'd be going around saying, please forgive me, God, please forgive me, God. He'd already forgiven me. I couldn't turn it on and off. He'd already forgiven me. I can choose to walk in under his ever-flowing waterfall of forgiveness, or I can turn my back and go the other way. But I know now there's nothing that I've done or that I could ever have done or any attitude that I ever had that is not forgiven. It's forgiven in him. This Father God offers me something that no human being can ever give me, even with good intentions. He offers me all the love, the nurture and guidance that the best mother and father could give. I know we say father, but in God is all of mother's and father's love plus heaps, heaps more. And he's perfect. He doesn't let us down like parents sometimes do. So even though I never got to cuddle up on my daddy's lap, I know now what it's like to cuddle up on Papa God's lap and to be held in his arms. It's something I've come to know in more recent years, particularly after reading The Shack and the impact that the man who wrote that, his ministry, has been for me. And all of this is possible because I don't have to match up, but rather live in the relationship that Father God offers me and he actually desired for me from the beginning.
Thank you, Dawn. Really appreciate that. And, you know, many of you know that that's a very transformative thing that Dawn's just shared. And one of the ways that that expresses itself is that she reaches out in practical ways to care, and she's really committed to that. And that's an external thing that follows an internal transformation that Dawn's just really shared. So thank you so much, Dawn, for sharing. And Paul, come. And I'm really looking forward to hearing Paul talk. One of the things about coronavirus is that we nicked off to the farm for six weeks while everything was locked down. And you know, it was kind of a strange time in that Beck and I were busier than ever doing all sorts of things, and then every night we'd come back to the house at Broken Gum, and we had something almost every night on Zoom to catch up with people, which was so great to see everyone. Even though there was an isolation, it was a real time of connection in a strange way. And you know, Paul just sharing some of his stories and encouragements and all that sort of thing was something that I really value, Paul. So you know, thank you for your contribution during that time. But we're looking forward to hearing about your story of grace. So over to you.
The reason for this, putting this in here, is because I've had a lifelong problem with the trembly hand, especially when I stand in front of people. So me trying to hold onto a mic it doesn't work very well. So I think that'll work, won't it? Yeah. Does that sound good enough? So my experience of these last few weeks of the prodigal son that we've been hearing, and I think the word that sprang out the most to me, and I can't remember who it was that said this word, but the prodigious love of God was the phrase that is embedded in my brain, and that reminded me of that overwhelming, amazing love of God that he has for us. And my experience of that came through, as with the other two experiences of my younger years, and my father died when I was 13. He suicided, and I went through the next 9 years of quite depressed years. I'm introverted enough as it is, but I was quite depressed through those years. And we decided, as the remaining family that we were, that we were atheists, and we were going to stand true to that. And I used to argue with some of the kids at school that came up with another storyline than that. And I was very strong in this atheistic thing. And then met Dawn. And one of my uncles was a Christian that had a lot to do with through those 10 years. And he'd give experiences of God's love in his life, and I think, weird, but he's not a bad bloke. And then I met Dawn again, still, and it became, I became challenged to actually look beyond that, what I thought of a God that wasn't there. And I think, I don't know if that explains it, but so I was 21 when I met Dawn. She was 17. She was only a young thing, but still at school. But that was all right. We got on. Sorry for making a mess of that. Yep. So I was challenged by not only my soon-to-be wife, but also my mother-in-law, who was very much a strong person in God, and I came to faith when I was 22. Just before I got married, really. It was 6 months before, and we got married quite young, as it happened, and it was a wonderful thing that happened. But I still went through years of struggle. It took me some time to discover that God actually had forgiven me, and that took a few years, and it was at a youth group thing that Dawn was leading that I suddenly became aware that I was forgiven. That is strange. I just didn't have any real concept of that, even though I'd known God's presence in my life. But the big change happened at the same camp that Dawn spoke of, back in the days where we used to have quite a few church camps, and they were usually poor beds and drafty dormitories and pretty primitive sort of setups, but they were great fun usually. And this particular time, the people that came to speak spoke about the Holy Spirit, and talked about Acts 1:8 with the when the Spirit fell on the people of that time, and that was we'd heard quite a bit about this. There were a lot of Pentecostal people. We weren't in a Pentecostal church, but we had quite some impact from Pentecostal people, and yet it was sort of a bit out there and a bit remote from us. But here's these people that shared a common interest, a common theological base to us, that had discovered this new thing in God that was this baptism in the Spirit, as we called it at that time, an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what term you want to use, but that was what we were terming it as then. And I was greatly impacted by that. And through that evening, that sense of, well, that reality of the Holy Spirit in baptizing me, I was flooded with the love of God that night in a way that I could never have known in any other way. I'd never really said I loved Dawn. It was only with the greatest coercion from her that I'd say it, because I had no concept of love, though I can honestly say I just didn't understand that emotion in myself of loving someone. And And the next morning when I was testifying to the other gathered people there at that place, and I was telling them about this overwhelming love of God that had come upon me, I suddenly realized that I could forgive my father. And I would never have understood that I had never forgiven my father. I didn't know I had to forgive my father for taking himself from us, and which left us in a very difficult situation emotionally and financially and all sorts. And but at that point, standing in front of the people there, I suddenly had this overwhelming knowledge that I could forgive my father. And then on top of that came this thing. I'd never called God Father. He'd always been Lord. And at that time, standing in front of these people, I could say, He is my Father. That sudden revelation of God's love in my life was prodigious. It was amazing. It was overwhelming. And suddenly I knew that I was loved by God and that I could forgive others as He had forgiven me. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Danny and Dawn and Paul, for sharing so generously. God's good, isn't He? He's a good Father. He loves you and He's coming out to you because He wants you at the table. What I'd like you to do is to get into a group of no more than three, but particularly, you know, those of you who are, you know, perhaps leaders or experienced Christians or whatever, go and find someone that you don't know or a young person that you know want to encourage. Or, okay, so make sure you don't just sort of lock up all the talent in your group of three. Let's open the table up, and I just want to give you 3 minutes each to share your story to each other. What's your experience of God's grace in your life? How has He met you? He's reached out to you and made you from water to wine, made you into a new person. What happened? What's your story? Maybe your story is, I don't have a story. And that's your story at the moment, and that's great. And this is a moment for encouraging each other and just, you know, just finding a good word. So